Isaiah 42. The message today is God's incomparable servant. And I want to read you the same passage from the Old and the New Testament. You'll see the similarity and the differences. Isaiah 42, starting at verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry, nor lift up his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the street. A bruised reed will he not break, and a dimly burning wick or a smoking flax will he not quench. He will bring forth justice in truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he have set justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Just one thought. It speaks about a broken reed, a bruised reed, and a smoking flax, and the same two things are used of him. It says, he shall not burn dimly, and he shall not be bruised. He is going to be successful. Now, Matthew chapter 12. Verse 15. And Jesus, perceiving it, withdrew from thence, and many followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry aloud, neither shall any one hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles hope. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all things that you tell us about your Son, things that you tell us when he was with you before the world began, and those things that are so meaningful to us, when he left heaven and came to earth and stayed among men for a while. We thank you, Father, for every thought of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We remember singing this morning about the name of Jesus, the sweetest name I know. And so, our Father, we desire to learn about him from today, both the Old and the New Testament. And because of that, we would seek a special help from thy Spirit, because it mentions thy Spirit upon him. And so by that same Spirit, our Father, we pray that you shall help us. You said concerning him, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, and therefore, if your Son needed upholding, how much more the lesser servants of God. And so our Father, bless us to that end today. You know the hearts of those who are here. The words spoken can be a special blessing, or they can be of no significance. By thy Spirit, work upon the heart. So prepare the hearts and empower the lips. And let us hear about the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus, a strange glory. Our Father, we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God's ways are so strange for this reason. When man sinned against God and he was driven out from the presence of God, you could understand, since God is love, that he would want to come out and speak to his creatures, seek to restore his creatures. He would visit his creatures, but who would ever think that he wanted to become one of his creatures? But that was the strange way of God. It speaks about the Lord Jesus, who was with God and was God, but it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so that is the strange way of God, that not only is he coming to visit us, and he could have come, as he did so often in the Old Testament, personally, as in the garden, before sin came into the world, God would come in the cool of the day and visit with his creatures, but also it would speak about the angel of the Lord would come and visit men. And then, just before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, God himself came and visited man. But who would ever have thought that God was going to visit man as man? In all things like men, sin apart. And that is what is so strange. And something stranger still, that God should be made flesh and dwelt among us, but then, being made as a man, he was made as a servant. God to become man, and then, even though he was a son, to be designated and to be on earth as a servant. And that is the way that God reveals his Son to us, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you think of some of those that are called servants of God, it's the highest honor that could be bestowed upon a man. If someone said concerning me, he is the servant of God, that would be a compliment. And yet, the word servant, as Christ is called in Philippians chapter 2, is slave. In the portion that I read to in the New Testament, it's translated servant, but it's the word pais, which means child. But both of them are true, because there is the child servant, and there is the servant who is a slave. And Christ is spoken of as both of them. I wondered if, when Christ was spoken of as God's servant, if he would ever be spoken of as the slave servant. And in Philippians 2, that is the word that is used. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave. That's the word. A servant being made in the likeness of man. So, this lowest designation, a slave, that is the way that Christ was willing to appear on the scene. But at the same time, it says in Hebrews chapter 3, it speaks about two servants. It speaks about Moses, who was a servant, faithful in all his house, But then it contrasts Moses, the servant, with the Lord Jesus as the son over his house. And so you say, well, that is the difference. Yes, that is the difference there. And it is suggested in the word pais, which means child. At times it's translated child. At other times it is translated servant. In the book of Acts, when Peter is speaking about the Lord Jesus, he speaks about thy child or thy servant, Jesus. Now, no one but the Lord Jesus had those same two designations. Moses as a servant, he was a sinner, but he was not a son of God. Being born into the family of God, he is, but he was not a son of God. But the Lord Jesus was both God's child, the one he loved, and he was God's servant. And that is the way the Father presents him to us in Isaiah 42 and in Matthew 12. Now, if you listen carefully, or even casually, you notice that the quotation in Matthew 12 was different from the quotation in Isaiah 42, and yet you say, but it's the same quotation. Yes, because there are some things left out in the New Testament. There are some things that are altered in the New Testament. And some people who are critics of the Word of God would say this, why, of course, because there is no trustworthiness of the Word of God. If it's going to quote the Old Testament, let it quote it exactly as it's in the Old Testament. But I ask this simple question. Is the New Testament inspired the same as the Old? You say yes. And did the same Spirit who inspired the Old Testament inspire the New? You say yes. Then, that Spirit who gave us the Old Testament in the first place, does he not have the privilege of altering it, adding to it, describing it, interpreting it to us in the New Testament in a fuller way than he did in the Old Testament? You say yes, and that's what he does again and again. At times, he will quote exactly as it is in the Old Testament. At other times, he will give additions. He will take away. He will give alterations, but he is the same Spirit in the New as in the Old, and according to his wisdom, he gives us these portions in the Old and in the New Testament. And in both of them, it is emphasized that Jesus is God's servant. I would think of this. Suppose your son, when he became mature, had the lowest, most menial job imaginable. And someone said to you, what is your son doing now? Would you delight to tell them, he's doing the work of a common laborer? And you would say, no. I would rather say that he had some high position. But the difference is this, that what you and I would be ashamed to do or would be embarrassed to do, God glories in this thing concerning his son. You and I would try to conceal it, but God displays it. Listen to this. Behold my servant. And in the New Testament, behold my servant. And so the thing that you and I fail to understand is what is exalted in the sight of men is of no importance in the sight of God. And evidently, since he sent his son from heaven to be a servant, then that is the most important thing to God. Because in Philippians 2, he's called a slave or servant, and our Savior himself in Matthew 20 and in Mark 10 and in Luke 22 gives himself that same designation. On an occasion, Peter and James and John, Peter not in this case, but James and John came to the Savior and said, Master, we have a request of thee. He said, what is that request? They said that in your kingdom we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left. And then Peter and the other apostles, when they heard about it, became indignant. And the Lord Jesus told them that the thing that they were seeking was not his to give. And then he gave them a little lesson about humility. He said this. He said, you know that the kings of the earth, they lord it over those that are their subjects, and they want to be high and exalted. He said, but it shall not be so among you. He said, but he that is greatest among you, let him become your servant. And he said, concerning myself, he said, I came down from heaven not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. Listen to that. Christ said, I came down from heaven not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. And then that same thing is repeated in Mark chapter 10. And once again, these disciples had not learned the lesson, but close to the Lord's Supper, they were contending with one another who was the greatest. And the Lord Jesus gave them another lesson, and he said, I am in the midst of you as one who serves. So, Christ was not embarrassed nor ashamed to tell people that he was a servant. He gloried in it. And this is what I found in the Old Testament. There comes to mind three immediately. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And God said to Satan, have you considered my servant, Job? And concerning Joshua, Joshua, the servant of the Lord. And so, one of the most glorious designations that you could have, being a creature of God and being a child of God, is for God to acknowledge you as his servant. And inasmuch as Moses and Joshua and Job and ever so many are spoken of as God's servants, that is why I gave this message the title, God's Incomparable Servant. There was no servant that God had that was ever to be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them, we read and we are moved by the privations that they experienced, the sacrifices that they made, but in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not to be considered. It's like this, concerning Moses. It says, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to be called Pharaoh's daughter. Think, I am the son of a queen. And yet, he said, I refuse to be called the son of a queen. I had rather be called a servant of God. And that is what God called him. Moses, the servant of God. He's also called a man of God. But the servant of God is a great title that God gives to him, because God looks among us, and who among us would God say, I want you to be my servant? Which brings us to one of the designations and the descriptions of Christ in Isaiah chapter 42. Listen to this. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. God looks among all his creatures, and there is only one that he finds that he can choose, who will perfectly do his will, and who will please him in all his ways, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he is God's elect one. He is God's chosen servant. As the Lord Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Well, the Father is one who chose his Son to be his servant. In heaven, it was decided upon. And then when Christ came to earth, the Father looks at him, a man among men, and he says, I am choosing Jesus to represent me. And so he is God's chosen one. It is not that God of necessity said, well, I have to take you because there is no one any better than you, and so I will use you even though there are imperfections in you. Such a thought never entered God's mind. But the Father chose the Son because of his perfections. And therefore we are told in the Old Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's chosen one. Now, when it comes to Matthew, this is what it says. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, yes. But it leaves out what God tells us in Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold. It doesn't tell us that in Matthew's gospel. Yes, it does. The choosing, yes. And the choosing, yes. But the upholding, no. But God, in the Old Testament, delights to tell us about a son who is a servant and about one who is a frail man and he has to be upheld by the power of God. This is what we fail to understand. I've told you so often in time past that Satan tried to tempt Christ into acting in his role as an independent son. But the Lord Jesus Christ learned from his Father that he was to be the dependent man. Satan said in the wilderness, if you are the Son of God, command these stones that they might be made bread. And the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said, I am the servant whom God upholds. I'm not the independent son. Yes, I'm God manifest in the flesh. But since I am on earth in my visit to man, I have come as a dependent man, and God is the one who upholds me in all his ways. And that is why immediately we read about the Spirit being upon his Son. And I told you in past weeks about the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Spirit found a perfect heart in which he could cause his fruit to grow and mature. But also, what we are told about the Lord Jesus Christ is that the Spirit, not only inwardly, but outwardly, was the one who controlled the life of Christ. It says that when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit as a dove came upon him. And after that it said, Jesus, filled with the Spirit, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, was guided. And Jesus also did all his works in the power of the Spirit. And this is what it means when it says, I uphold him and I place my Spirit upon him. Because the Lord Jesus tells us when he commissions his disciples what the purpose of the Spirit being upon them is for. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So here the disciples, discouraged, afraid, but on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes upon them, and they receive power from God. And so in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ, though being God, being omnipotent, he is the God-man, and the Spirit comes upon him, and then the Spirit guides him, and it says even drives him into the wilderness. And so the Lord Jesus is the man of the Spirit. He is God's servant who, in the power of the Spirit, does all the will of God. Now, having told those things, the Lord continues to tell us superlative things about His Son and complimentary things about His Son. He says this. He says, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." No less than four times is the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of as God's beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. Think now. When our Savior was baptized, the Spirit came upon Him, but also the heavens were open, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the beginning of His ministry, God says, "He's my beloved Son." On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter is talking, and he says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, I will make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. But the Father again said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." And so at the Mount of Transfiguration, think now, at His baptism and at His transfiguration, and now, prophetically, He is called God's beloved Son, because what we have quoted in Matthew 12 is quoted from Isaiah 42. And therefore, prophetically, God said before Christ came upon the scene, "I am well pleased in this one. Here is my Son, and I am well pleased in Him." And there is another. I'm so thankful that there are more accounts than one of the acts in the life of Christ, because in Mark's Gospel, it tells about the Father sending servants to receive fruit from the garden, from His vineyard, and all of His servants are handled shamefully. And this is what God says. He says, "I have yet one, a beloved Son, I will send Him." And so no less than four times does God tell us that His Son is beloved, and therefore that is why He is called a child servant, the Father's Son. He loves Him. And the Lord tells us these things concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what is of the greatest importance to us. It is His mission that God sent Him to accomplish from heaven. And it was a mission that was only commenced at a certain time in His service to His Father on earth. Do you remember when the Syrophoenician woman came and was beseeching the Lord Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter? And the Lord Jesus said to her, "It is not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." He said, "You are a Gentile dog, and I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so she speaks to the Lord Jesus, and with the wisdom of her words, she receives the desire of her heart. The demon is cast out of the woman's daughter, and the Lord Jesus does it for her. But that is an anticipation of what is going to take place later. But I'm so thankful that in the mission of Christ from heaven, it was not only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and that's what Christ says at first. He said, "I was not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel." That's why I was sent. But then later, the Lord Jesus said, "Other sheep have I that are not of this flock, them also I must gather." And now, the Lord Jesus at the last does not say, "Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's what He told them at first. He said, "Do not go to the Samaritans, do not go to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But, if you think of it, you might ask the question, well then, was God's salvation to the Gentiles an afterthought of the Lord Jesus, of God, because the Jews would not have Him, did God decide, well, the only ones who will have me are the Gentiles, and I'll send him to them? No, because prophetically, before Christ came to earth, it said, he will send forth justice to the Gentiles. God had already included them and anticipated what he was going to do for them. Think, it says this, he will send forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not be discouraged. He will not fail until he accomplishes his mission that I sent him for to the Gentiles. And what does it mean? When it says that he will bring forth judgment unto victory, the judgment of God, the law of God, is the mind of God. What is right and what is wrong and what is truth. And it says that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven not only to heal and to teach Israel, but he wanted God's truth, God's ways, and God's laws. He wanted them also dispersed among the Gentiles, diffused among the Gentiles, and that is what Christ did. So that what he began later in his ministry, he told his disciples to take up at the close of his ministry. This is what he said in Matthew's Gospel. He said, go therefore and might make disciples of all the nations, not just the Jews, but of all the nations. He said in Mark's Gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so when the Lord Jesus was sent from heaven, yes, he was sent on a special mission to the house of Israel, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, to the Greek. And so here in the prophecy, and here it's quoted in Matthew chapter 12, that included among the duties of Christ, the task that the Father laid upon him when he came to earth, it was to preach the truth of God to the Gentiles as well. Now, suppose you and I, when we wanted to be saved, wanted a blessing from God, the Lord Jesus would say, I'm not sent to you. I'm not going to do anything for you. I'm just sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How sad would our lot in life be? But what I find is this, that before Christ came, it was already prophesied that he had a mission to the Gentiles, and that mission would be completed. He would not grow dim. He would not be himself a broken or bruised reed. But he would accomplish that mission for which God sent him. This is what it says in Isaiah. A bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax will he not quench. And then it says concerning him, he will not be bruised, and he will not be like a smoking flax. He is going to be victorious. He is going to be successful. And therefore, what God prophesied in Isaiah 42 is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 12. And here we are today. The truth of God has come to us, the Gentiles. So let us glory in this one who became a servant, made himself of no reputation, has fully accomplished the will of God, and the blessing has come to us, the Gentiles, as well as to the Jews. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you love not only the Jew, but you love the world. Our God, we would boast and say, yes, you loved us, but our Father, there was no reason that you had to love us any more of a reason than you had to love Abraham and the others with whom you worked in the Old Testament. But our God, you have loved us, and your love is all-inclusive, and we are thankful, our Father, that it lighted upon us and that we responded to that love. And all of it is bound up in the mission of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that he was willing to be condescending and to become that servant, not only to accept it, Father, but to glory in it, to understand his place on earth, I am in the midst of you as one who serves. And our Father, when he became man, he took the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of man. Our God, that we might look upon ourselves, our pride, our desire to have an exalted place. But let us be as your Son, be willing to take the lowest place. We thank you for every thought of him. We thank you and pray your blessing upon us. In his name, amen. The meeting is over.